We open the Holy Bible this evening and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we'll just read the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 11, this evening. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is the inspired and infallible word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. The text for the sermon tonight is Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I open with the apostolic address to the saints in Rome, according to Romans 1, verses 7 and the first half of verse 8. To all that be in Rome, or in this case, the Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. This evening, we go to the heart, the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace, which is the truth that we are justified by faith alone, and therefore we have peace with God. Peace is wonderful. Peace is very precious. There's nothing abstract about peace. Even from a strictly earthly point of view, the natural man appreciates and can understand peace. Maybe he can't define it or give a good description of peace, but he knows what peace is experientially. That there's nothing abstract about peace is due largely to the fact that there's nothing abstract about its opposite, which is war, strife, fighting, conflict, which is miserable to the experience. And we can feel that in our heart and mind and soul and all the way down to our bones. Peace, though, is so lovely and blessed to the experience. The little child who cowers under the blankets of his bed at night as he hears the distant roar and thunder of heavy artillery in his war-torn country. He longs for peace. The little child who cries silently in his bed at night because he can hear yet again on the other side of the wall father and mother arguing and raising their voices. He longs for peace. The young couple planning a wedding, the family that is scrambling to plan a funeral after a loved one has suddenly died, and now making plans in the context of a broader extended family that's torn apart by strife and tension. They long for peace. The body of the church that is fractured and divided is a body of men and women and young people and little boys and girls who long for peace. Peace is so blessed to the experience. And often it's not the enjoyment of peace that impresses upon us how precious peace is, but it is the absence of peace. Tonight we come to the heart, to the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now the little child who is troubled in his bed at night, who hears the distant roar of artillery or his parents fighting, he will eventually be able to fall asleep. But not the guilty sinner. Now maybe the guilty sinner can sleep in sweet peace for a little while, like Jonah at the bottom of that boat. But eventually God will wake him up and he will hear that roar of a guilty conscience. And God will make him miserable as God speaks against him in his conscience. And his bones will wax old through his roaring all the day and all the night long, miserable. And he will not be able to find any peace and will toss and turn. How blessed to the experience is peace with God. If there was anyone among the saints in Rome who, having heard the first four chapters of this epistle read and did not yet fully grasp the significance of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, did not yet fully understand and appreciate the truth that we're not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, when the apostle begins to draw out a conclusion from that doctrine, now especially the saint comes to appreciate the truth of justification. For being justified, we have peace with God. Let's consider that truth in the text this evening, taking as our theme peace with God. Looking first at the marvelous reality, second, the only basis, and third, the certain enjoyment. The marvelous reality of the text is that we have peace with God. To have peace with God is to enjoy a quiet conscience before God, knowing that your conflict with God has ended, and that you are right with God. Our conflict has ended. Wherever there is peace, in the marriage, in the home, in the church, wherever there is peace, that means our conflict has ended. There's nothing worse than having conflict with God. There is no burden a man can carry. There is no sorrow in any man's soul. There is no hardship that any people can endure that can even begin to compare to living in tension with God. You know what that's like when there's a conflict between you and someone else and you strongly disagree and there's tension between you and you can feel it, and as they say, it's so thick you can cut through it with a knife, but that can't begin to compare to what it's like to have tension between you and the living God. And we create conflict with God by our sins. God is the thrice holy God in infinite majesty and glory. He's perfectly devoted to himself. He is jealous of his own honor and glory. And when we sin, no matter how small we believe that sin is, or how great that sin might be, when we sin, then our sin, including the sin of our sinful nature, our sin is always an attack against God's majesty. When we sin, we war against God's authority. We strive against God's sovereignty. We level assaults against God's majesty and God's law. And God cannot respond but by being displeased. And God pronounces guilt. And then God brings the expressions of his displeasure as he makes the sinner miserable in his guilt, so that the whole of the person is miserable. Conflict. We create conflict with God by our sin. Now, a good picture of conflict going back into the Old Testament is the sea, the mariners on that boat where Jonah was asleep, the bottom of the ship. There was great conflict in the sea as the winds were whipping and howling and the billows were rolling and the mighty waves were smashing into the boat, threatening to destroy the boat, tossing it to and fro. That's conflict. But that conflict was only a faint picture of the conflict growing in the heart and the conscience of Jonah. The waves and the winds began to pound against the conscience of Jonah because God had said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, no. That's what he said to God. No, I will not obey. And you may not say that to God, and I may not say that to God, but Jonah said that to God. No. And we do that in our sins. We say no to God, and God is displeased, and God pronounces guilt, and God brings expressions of his displeasure, and he makes us miserable, so that the sinner then cries out, God's hand is heavy upon me, and my soul finds no relief. There's nothing worse than conflict with God. Peace is the enjoyment of a quiet conscience when God in his electing love and his boundless grace ends the conflict that we cause by our sin. He takes away the guilt, and therefore he takes away the misery and the trouble within. He ends the conflict when he says, peace, be still. And then the soul is like the sea after Jonah was pitched overboard. So flat and so calm and so tranquil, peaceful it is. Peace. Peace is enjoying a quiet conscience before God, knowing that our warfare with God and against God has ended, and that we are right with God. There's fundamental agreement. There is genuine harmony. There is sweet concord. Beautiful, lovely harmony between the person and God. A pastor can go on family visitation and ask the family, is there peace in this home? And maybe a teenager will respond and say, yes, there is. Now, last year, one of the elders asked us that same question. And after a long pause and some tears, we had to say no. Dad and mom are always fighting. And we siblings are always arguing, and we argue against our father and mother. We don't have any peace right now. We said that last year, but this year I say, yes, we have peace in this home. And then maybe another teenager speaks up and says, to be honest, though some of the fighting has died down and some of the tensions have simmered, we still don't have true, beautiful, lovely harmony. We don't experience sweet communion in our relationships in this home. Peace. Peace with God means we are right with God. There's harmony between us and God. So that when we stand before God, stand before Him in all of His glory and majesty on His throne, stand before Him with heart and mind and soul, we don't have any fear that He is displeased with us, that there's something that affects and hinders adversely our relationship, that there's some kind of tension between us. Rather, we enjoy quietness because we know that God views us and God treats us as being in harmony with Him, in harmony with His being, in harmony with His law. God speaks peace to us, and God draws us closer and closer to Himself. And we have a clear conscience, and we have a confident heart, and we have a calm soul, and we have a tranquil spirit. He is pleased with us. And we hear it. He declares it. Your warfare with me, it is accomplished. Your iniquity against me, it is all pardoned. And you have received of my hand double for all your sins. Sweet peace with God. We have peace with God. The apostle is not speaking of the peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, so that when the circumstances of our life are so adverse and the way seems so crooked and everything seems so wrong, we know by faith that God is sovereignly executing His counsel. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, God is working all these things together for our good. And that knowledge gives to us the peace of God that passes all understanding, so that we are at peace with God's will for our life. The peace of God. This is deeper. This is fundamental. This is peace with God. So that I as a person and you as a person are in agreement with God. We cannot have the peace of God knowing that nothing is against us unless we first have peace with God, knowing that God is for us and not against us, and therefore nothing can be against us. Peace with God. While there's nothing worse than conflict with God, what could be better than peace with God? With God. Who would believe it if they were told that Abel has peace with Cain? That Jacob has peace with Esau? You see those two brothers? Look at them walking through the field, talking, laughing, whistling. They have peace together. Who would believe it if they were told, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have peace. They sit down together. They work together. The Jews and the Romans, they have peace together. They live in unity together. Who would believe that? The gospel declares that we sinners have peace with God. With God. We have peace with the God whom we offend before we even come out of the womb. because we are by nature children of wrath, conceived in guilt and corruption, and then we come out of the womb as transgressors, and we transgress God's law till our very last breath, and we have peace with Him. We have peace with the most holy, righteous, good, and lovely God, against whom we wage an unrighteous warfare by all of our sins. We have peace with Him. We have peace with a God who is so powerful that He can hold the whole of the universe in His hands, and that He can take any one of us puny sinners, body and soul, and cast us into the everlasting abyss for one sin that we commit. And that's just. We have peace with Him. We have peace with a God who is peace in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He doesn't make peace in Himself. The three persons of the Trinity, they do not make peace. They are one. There is fundamental agreement between the persons of the Trinity according to the very nature of the Godhead. God is peace, and we have peace with Him. With Him who is so gracious and merciful and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, who is our faithful husband, our protector, our friend in the covenant, our God forever and ever. No reality could be more marvelous than this gospel reality of the text. We have peace with God. There's only one basis for this marvelous reality, and it is righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is the teaching of the inspired apostle in the opening line of the text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified, we have the righteousness of Christ, and therefore peace with God. In the preceding chapters, the apostle has given a very detailed explanation and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And now he's drawing a conclusion, and he's pointing out a fruit of justification when he says in the text, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are justified by faith. Justification is that gracious and glorious saving act of God in Jesus Christ, whereby He declares the elect sinner to be righteous. Justification always takes us into the courtroom. There is God, the perfect judge of righteousness. There is God's law as the perfect standard according to which God judges. And there we stand in the courtroom, guilty in all of our sins. But standing in that courtroom also is the most lovely and the beautiful revelation of the God of our salvation. And He is Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He is the Son of God incarnate. He is the head and mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. He represents all of His elect people. And there He is, our righteousness. He is the one who came into this world. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And all His life long, He did good works. No, He did perfect works, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. He perfectly obeyed every single jot and every single tittle of God's law. He perfectly fulfilled all righteousness, giving perfect obedience to God from a perfect heart of love for God. And it was especially during His earthly ministry that He became consciously devoted to our salvation by fulfilling all righteousness. And He did. Not only did He fulfill all righteousness by giving to the law everything that the law required, and finally giving His own soul as an offering unto God in death, but He suffered. He suffered, bearing the guilt of all of our sin. He suffered punishment from the hand of God. He endured the wrath of God, and at the end, especially especially during those 3 hours of darkness. He experienced the inexpressible agony of hell. He suffered. He made satisfaction for all of our sins. He appeased the wrath of God, turning the wrath of God away. And finally, he declared, "It is finished. It is finished." All the obedience that the law requires, he gave it perfectly. It is finished. All of the suffering that the law requires as punishment for sin, he suffered all that agony. It is finished. And now, the God who is the just judge of the courtroom beholds us standing there in all of the guilt of our sin, ungodly sinners, and God declares, "I forgive you." I forgive you. All your trespasses against me. I forgive you for your sinful nature. I cancel all your debts. I acquit you. I declare you to be righteous with a perfect righteousness. I declare you to be in perfect harmony with my law. As if you have in your own person fully satisfied the whole of my law, I am pleased with you. You are righteous. You are righteous. Not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you are doing, not because of anything you will do, not because of who you are, not because of who you have been, not because of who you shall be, not because of your circumcision or baptism, not because you are worshiping me in my house, not because of any godliness in your life, not because the Holy Spirit is in you, not because you are a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the lineage of Abraham, not because you are a fifth generation Protestant Reformed member, but I declare you perfectly righteous because of and on the basis of the perfect righteousness of your head and mediator, Jesus Christ, which I impute to you. You are righteous. Righteous by faith alone, by faith. By faith we are grafted into the living Savior, Jesus Christ, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. And through the instrument of faith, we have communion with Christ, and all the benefits of salvation are ours. And by faith we receive the righteousness of Christ, the satisfaction of Christ, the holiness of Christ, which is ours and our righteousness before God and his law. Justified we are by faith alone. And the gospel declares it. Believer, you are justified in Christ. His righteousness is yours. And we believers believe it. I am righteous in Christ. God's justifying of us by faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for our peace with God. And thus the apostle states in the text, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How can God end the conflict, the tension, when there's guilt? How can we ever be in perfect harmony with God if we do not have righteousness? God dealt with our guilt. And God accomplished for us perfect righteousness in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And now we can understand another reason why the holy apostle Paul and why all the faithful teachers of the holy gospel of the past and of this present day so vigorously defend and promote the truth of justification by faith alone and not by the works of the law. Everything is at stake in justification, including our peace with God. The righteousness that we have in Christ is not a basis for our peace with God. It is the basis. It is the only basis. It's not a basis for our membership in the covenant and our life in the covenant and all the fellowship that we enjoy with God in the covenant. It is the basis. It is the only basis. What could be greater for a sinner than peace with God? And if that's true, then what could the sinner ever prize more than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? For it is only in His righteousness, having His righteousness imputed, that we can have peace with God. And then what could the teacher of the gospel be more determined to defend and promote than the righteousness of Christ? Our peace is in that righteousness. The Apostle Paul is determined to preach the gospel of justification by faith alone for the glory of God and over against all blasphemy against the name of God. But he's also a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He loves the men, the women, the young people, the boys and the girls. And his desire is that they have peace with God. And that's part of the reason he's so determined to preach justification by faith alone. There is no peace for the guilty sinner in his good works. There's no peace for the Apostle Paul in his good works after he's blasphemed God and persecuted God's church. There's no peace for Martin Luther in his good works after all his transgressions against God. There's no peace for Jonah in all of his good works after he said to God, "No." There's no peace for the guilty sinner in taking a walk along a quiet stream. There's no peace for the guilty sinner in a bottle of liquor. There's no peace for the guilty sinner in drowning himself away in entertainment, maybe even pornography. There's no peace for the guilty sinner in the circumstances of his life when they seem so favorable. He's so healthy in the body and the sun is shining and he has a nice wife, a nice family, a nice job, a nice bank account. There's no peace in that for the guilty sinner. No peace with God. Peace with God comes in justification, because when God justifies the sinner by grace and without works, God imputes to the guilty sinner the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that God says, "You are in harmony with me. Peace, be still." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace. We really do have and enjoy peace. We enjoy it. For peace is not merely an objective reality that we can find described for us in the Bible. It is a real subjective experience. We experience peace. One grand element of our Christian experience is peace. If we want to talk about our experience in the covenant of grace, we can begin here. Peace. Here you have the grand and glorious reality of the covenant. In the covenant, we experience peace with God. Our conscience is soothed. Our heart is calm. We have the assurance that we are right with. We are in harmony with God. God is for us. We enjoy sweet peace. Now, some in at least one tradition in the Reformed churches historically have denied that we can fully enjoy peace. Some say that Christ attained for the believer a peace with God that is his objectively, but he does not yet enjoy this peace subjectively in his experience. There are perhaps a select few who have had a certain conversion experience, and they partake of Holy Communion, and they really do enjoy peace. But for the majority, their experience is one of doubt and fear. It is said that in heaven we will all have peace. We will all enjoy peace. After God justifies us before his tribunal in the day of judgment, we will all enjoy peace. But for now, it is normal to experience and live in doubt. That is utterly antagonistic to the gospel of the text, which teaches, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Not we have one element of peace, not we shall have peace, but we really do have and enjoy peace. And when the Scripture declares that someone has peace, the Scripture is speaking of an experience. For example, Acts 9 verse 31 uses the same verb have and the object peace, although there we read rest. Acts 9 verse 31, then had the churches rest or peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. After Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christianity and he stopped going around persecuting Christians and churches, the churches had peace. And that doesn't merely mean there may have been a document circulated around saying, the great persecutor has been converted to Christianity. We don't have any more persecution. We have peace. That's objective. The meaning is that the churches really did experience quietness, rest, and peace now, that Saul was not persecuting them. Here in the text, we really have and enjoy peace. You have it. Justified believer, let not your heart be troubled. Justified by God in his covenant, you have peace with God. The world does not have peace with God. The unbeliever does not have peace with God. The impenitent sinner who goes on stubbornly in his sin does not have peace with God. The apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We might not have peace in all of our other relationships. Later on in chapter 12, the apostle will urge the Roman Christians, chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It might be very difficult for the Christians to live peaceably, to live in a peaceful relationship with the civil magistrate, with Caesar himself. When he becomes hostile to the Christians and starts persecuting them, then they will not enjoy peace. God has called us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we live as husband and wife in our marriage, as we live in our home and family, as we live in our relationships in the church, God has called us to live in peace, to live in peace in that sphere of the truth of God's Word and the righteousness of His law. Live in peace. But the presence of sin that we cannot control might make it impossible to live in peace. The gospel declares, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The peace that surpasses all other peace. Peace with God. And this enjoyment of peace is absolutely certain. And the apostle teaches that when he concludes the text by saying, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say, therefore, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, which is true. But he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts that there in that position in order to emphasize the truth that the peace we consciously enjoy in justification is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That subjective experience of peace, that's not by our works. That's not through our good works. That is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ sees to it that we not only have the objective reality of peace, the peace he accomplished for us by his suffering and death and resurrection, but we also have the enjoyment of that peace through faith in him. The experience of salvation, the experience of justification, the experience of the covenant, the grand experience of peace is not conditional. It does not depend upon our good works. We do not obtain that experience by our good works, and we do not do good works in order to get that experience. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, by faith in him. And that explains its certainty. He is the Lord, our Lord, who bought us body and soul with his own blood. He will see to it that we repent. He will see to it that we believe. He will see to it that peace is poured into our hearts. He is Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the complete Savior, who not only redeems us from all of our iniquities, but who leads us into, like the great Joshua, who leads us into the covenant and all the experiences of the covenant. He does. He will. He is Jesus. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed office bearer of God, the prophet, the priest, and the king, who will save us and give to us all the blessings of salvation, including peace with God. If the experience of our salvation were conditioned upon our works, then what kind of salvation would we enjoy? We would always be tossed to and fro and doubting and be full of fear that God is against us. But through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is absolutely certain we will have peace with God. Penitent believer, you believe in Jesus Christ. Do not fear that God is against you or that the adverse circumstances of life are evidence that God is against you. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Enjoy that peace through our He is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, if any of thy children came to church tonight full of doubt and fear, plagued by doubt because of a guilty conscience, that as the God of salvation, thou wilt speak peace to them through this word of the gospel, that they may leave here confident that they are justified in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what happens tonight or this week, no matter what happens to us in our life, we can know we have peace with Thee, which is above all things precious. We thank Thee for this glorious gospel. It is Thy power unto salvation. Save us, O God, through Thy word, and encourage us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, do we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the gospel of grace by singing number 69. The last stanza is well known. Let's sing together 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7. 1, 2, 4, and 6, and 7 of 69. Conclusion of the service, a farewell program, and therefore you can be seated afterwards. Receive now the blessing of God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.